By all appearances, Kevin Tunnell seemed to get off easy. See, 8 years ago, he killed a young woman named Susan Herzog in a drunk driving accident a mile from her home in Fairfax County, Virginia. Tunnell had been partying that night. Friends noted his alcohol consumption, urged him not to drive, but say that he bragged, "Nothing will ever happen to me." On the road, he lost control of his station wagon, which smashed into her car. Rescue workers pronounced her dead at the scene. After pleading guilty to involuntary manslaughter and drunk driving, the 17-year-old was sentenced to 3 years probation and a year of community service, lecturing on the perils of drinking and driving. To settle a civil suit, he also agreed to an unusual penalty. He would send a check every week to Susan's parents. The check would be made out to their daughter for $1. And he would send it every Friday for 18 years. Susan, the youngest of three daughters, was 18 when she was killed on a Friday. And all he would have to pay out exactly $936. But the punishment was more difficult than anyone imagined. Tunnell eventually went to jail for 30 days because he missed a check. Every time he would miss something, her parents would take him to court. He finally wrote the remaining number of checks, predated them, and handed them to them in a box. They rejected it. They wanted it once a week. The trauma that it sent to him was almost more than he could bear. They begged for him to not have to endure that. But I wonder, was that going to bring their daughter back? Did they know what true forgiveness was all about? I'm not saying that he should not have paid for his crime. He certainly should have. But it goes to the question of, when we refuse to forgive, who does it really impact? So tonight I'd like for us to look at the story of Joseph. And here's the thought I'd like for us to see tonight. Forgiveness is more about you than it is about the offender. You must forgive. Father, we need you tonight as we open your word. Help us, Lord, to forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Help us to learn some truths from Joseph's life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll pick up just with some background information in Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis chapter number 42. We are going to cover more or less about five or six chapters tonight, so buckle your seatbelt. We're not going to look at every detail of them. Some of it I'll fill the story in, but many of you already know the story. Let me bring you up to date, if you will. Many of you already know that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They did so out of hatred, out of jealousy, out of envy. They then lied to their father, led him to believe that Joseph had been eaten by an animal. I will show you what I believe that Jacob did not fully believe that. I think Jacob suspected his sons of foul play, but we don't know that for sure, but I'll show you how I think that's a possibility. Unbeknownst to them, of course, while they're living their lives, Joseph is in Egypt and he faces difficulty after difficulty. Sold into slavery with all the humiliation that would come with that. Rose to second in command of a house, was lied about, put in jail, rose to second in command, if you will, of the jail, as illustrious as that might be, forgotten about for at least 2 years. We don't know how long he was in jail. And eventually rises to second in command of, at that time, the most powerful nation on earth. We are now multiple years into prosperity and now a drought. And this drought is not just affecting Egypt, but it's apparently spread throughout that Middle Eastern area. So Jacob and his sons need food, and they hear that there's food in Egypt, though they have no idea that it's Joseph that God is using to spare the world in some cases. So Joseph's brothers arrive on the scene. Again, we don't know how long Joseph has been apart. There are a variety of opinions about that. Just a simple calculation would make it a minimum of 11 years. But you got to figure Joseph spent a great deal of time in Potiphar's house and a great deal of time in jail and so forth. I think probably conservatively we're looking at 20 years. But we don't know exact time frame there. Chapter 42 and verse 4. Let's pick up in verse 3. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Interesting, isn't it? Now, it doesn't say that Joseph suspects his sons, but I suspect that Joseph suspects his sons, okay? He didn't want him to go because he didn't want to lose Benjamin. So the 10 boys go off. For sure, Jacob is concerned about what might happen to Benjamin if he travels to Egypt. Look at verses 7 and 8. And Joseph saw his brethren and knew them. So Joseph looks at them, immediately knows who they are, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams, wow, which he dreamed of them, and spake unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. So Joseph begins a test of where these boys really are. What's going on in their minds? Have they changed since the last time he saw them? The last time he saw them, they would have been digging him out of a pit and selling him. We'll see something in a minute that gives the idea that Joseph begged them not to do it, and they sent him off anyway. Look at verse 21. Joseph begins to tell them that he's going to arrest him. He's going to put him in jail. He eventually says, I tell you what, you need to bring your youngest brother to me. All of this is taking place. Verse 21. And they said one to another. Now, they have all kinds of difficulties with Joseph. They immediately draw a conclusion. Notice the conclusion. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. All right, now let's set the stage. If it has indeed been 20 years, we know it has been many years. When these boys start having difficulty, what's their immediate conclusion? God's getting us for the way we treated Joseph. Now, let's fill in a little bit of a gap here, and I'm making an assumption. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I'm going to make the assumption that everything that took place in their lives that was bad from the time they did that to Joseph to now, they made this same conclusion. I don't know that to be true, but it's obvious they hadn't forgotten what they had done to Joseph. We're going to find that Joseph, though he had not forgotten, it was not tormenting Joseph. Joseph was fine. The men who had committed the crime, if you will, were the ones that were suffering. Joseph wasn't suffering. Genesis 44 and verse 16 seems to indicate this same thing. They knew immediately, okay, this is a punishment from God for the way we treated our brother. And the fact is, he in anguish of soul begged us not to do this, and we sent him away anyway. You got to be pretty ruthless to do that to your brother. Look at verse 37. This is all just a little bit of background here. They're now to their father, and he says, look, guys, Benjamin's not going. And they said, Dad, look, if Benjamin doesn't go, we can't get more food, and this food is not going to last us. Notice what Reuben says in verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Change of attitude. We now have guys that are willing to sacrifice their own children, and we'll see a little bit later else, a little bit later on, their own selves before Benjamin pays the cost. Different attitude, isn't it? Before, they're willing to sacrifice Joseph. Now they're willing to sacrifice themselves. Look at chapter 43, verses 8 and 9. Thank you, Brother Andrew. My wife got me to. I'm not sure why I'm so dry tonight, and we certainly don't want the preaching to be dry, but this is my second cup of water already. Chapter 43, verses 8 and 9. They're now out of food. They've got to go. Verse 8 of 43. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. So now Judah says, Dad, I'll be responsible. Whatever happens to him, Dad, I'm going to take the responsibility for it. Now let's jump to chapter 45. So they arrive in Egypt once again. Now Benjamin's with them. Now remember, this entire time, Simeon has been in jail. Okay? As a security that they'll be back. Joseph now greets them, but there's something different now. Benjamin's there. Of course, Joseph doesn't know all that's taken place back home as of yet. Chapter 45, verse 1. Let me just bring you back up a little bit more. They've been invited to the palace. They don't know what's going on. They say to the servant guy, they're like, hey, look, we might be in trouble, but we found all the money in our sacks, and we're really concerned. I love what the servant says. He goes, now, this is my version of it, all right? Don't worry about it. I'm the one who put your money back in the sacks. Okay. They sit down at a table. They're all sat in birth order. This is getting weird, you know? All this is taking place. They don't know who Joseph is. Remember that. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them. I love it. Now, let me give you one other little bit of story that I left out. Pretty important part. They had already been sent out, and their money was back in their sacks a second time, but this time the golden cup of Joseph was placed in Benjamin's sack. The boys were so sure that nobody had taken the cup, they said, whoever has the cup, kill him. Well, problem. Because Benjamin has the cup. When we get back to the palace, Judah begs for his life and offers to Joseph his own life and says, don't make me go home without this boy. You don't know what my father is going to go through. Whatever you do, take my life rather than Benjamin's. I think Joseph knew then, okay. We got a different attitude here. By the way, Joseph had done a couple of things intentionally, I believe. Not only did he sit them in birth order, But when he fed them, Benjamin got five times the meat in the mess before him. What had been the problem before was Joseph was treated differently, and those guys didn't respond too well to it. Now, how are they responding to it? Benjamin's being treated as the favorite. How are they responding? They're responding very well, by the way. Apparently, they've learned their lesson. So, we get to chapter 45. And he cried out and caused every man to go from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brother. So, nobody's there. They're standing there, and Joseph is there. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? I love how the Bible puts things. And his brethren could not answer him. Duh. It's like, I've put in my notes here. I would love to see this scene. Here are these guys standing there, and he says, I'm Joseph. How's my dad? And they're going, it's like, can you imagine what's running through their mind? There are tons of things running through their mind. Not only the way we treated him and all that he's been through, and how did he get second command? And oh boy, the dream came true. We bowed down before him. And oh man, no wonder he knew the birth order. And what was, that's what I'd have been doing, right? It had been like, wow. Verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. I wonder what was said in that conversation. Remember who Joseph is. He is, again, in second command of the most powerful nation on the earth. The nation that's the only nation that has food. The nation that is very soon going to basically own the world because everybody's going to sell everything to them to live. He's got a ring on his finger to prove the authority that he's gotten. Uh-oh. Simeon's probably thinking, a little bit of time I already spent in jail is nothing compared to what's coming. There's all kinds of things that have been flowing through our mind. So tonight, what I'd like us to do, that's all background. Aren't you glad? Now I can preach. I want us to look at, quickly tonight, eight truths from this story about forgiveness. We're going to look at some others. Just kind of wanted to set the background for you. Go back to chapter 42, and we're going to try to do these chronologically in the biblical order, though they all are very, very important. Chapter 42, verse 15. They tell Joseph that they're not spies. Verse 15, hereby ye shall be proved. Prove what you're telling me. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother and ye shall be kept in prison. At this point, he's going to keep them all, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in a ward 3 days. So they all spent three days in jail. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine for your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Chapter 43 and verse 34. Chapter 43 and verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Here's the first truth about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean I walk blindly back into the relationship. There can be a time of proving. Sometimes people believe that forgiveness means, hey, all's forgiven. Doesn't matter. I just go right back into this relationship again. The fact is, there are multiple processes in Scripture that show us that Joseph proved his brothers. But we know that Joseph didn't have a vindictive spirit about him because of all that he says later. If he wanted to be vindictive, he had a whole lot of power to do that. I think very clearly that Joseph was proving his brothers. Have they changed? How have they been treating Benjamin? What did they tell my father? Are there different guys than they were whatever years ago, 20 years ago? They don't have, now what this is important, they don't have to prove themselves for forgiveness. But you can be cautious as you re-enter the relationship. I don't think Joseph was saying, you prove yourself to me and then I'll forgive you. I think Joseph had long forgiven him. I think we'll see that as the story unfolds. Joseph had long forgiven them, but it didn't mean that he could just blindly walk into the relationship and get, if you will, hurt again. Or, as we'll see in a minute, allow others to be hurt. So forgiveness doesn't mean that I blindly go into the relationship again. Number two, chapter 44 and verse 18. Chapter 44 and verse 18. I'm just going to open this story and then tell you the rest of it. It's a lengthy passage of scripture. Verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, Benjamin has been caught, if you will, the golden cup's in his sack. Benjamin's going to be the one to suffer. He says, oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. They recognized his power. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left. His brother's dead. That probably rang interesting in Joseph's ears, didn't it? That's what they told their father. By the way, this is maybe the first time Joseph knows what they told their father. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, but if he should leave his father would die. And he goes through this. The rest of the chapter, he is begging, take me. I think that shows us the second principle. Forgiveness doesn't mean I will not protect others. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I will not protect others. I believe Joseph was clearly setting a pattern for how is my brother being taken care of. Joseph didn't need protection. He could have snapped his fingers and those guys would have lost their heads. No appeal. No nothing. They were done. So he didn't need protection. But Benjamin might. What has Benjamin put up with the last ever how many years Joseph had been in Egypt? So forgiveness doesn't mean that I don't protect the innocent. So forgiveness as it would play out for us doesn't mean that I would not prosecute someone. Maybe they need prosecution. Maybe they need to go to jail for what they've done. But I can still forgive them. That's an important distinction there, I think, because I've heard some teaching that seems to indicate forgiveness means we just wipe the slate clean and that person doesn't have to pay. That's not true. And Joseph doesn't believe that either, as we see again as we get to the end of the story. So forgiveness doesn't mean I will not protect others. Joseph's intention seemed to be the protection of Benjamin. Again, I can't just 100% prove that to you, but I think that appears to me to be what his intention are for this passage. Number three principle, Genesis 45. Genesis 45 in verse 5. This is right after he reveals himself and the brothers are standing there with their mouths dropped open. The Bible doesn't say that, but I'm telling you that's what was happening. Verse 4 says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. That would have been scary. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, just in case you don't believe me, whom ye sold into Egypt. Joseph hadn't forgotten what happened. Verse 5, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Remember the conversation that they had? Is this not for what Joseph did? What we did to Joseph and how? Remember, Joseph understands them. They don't know that, but he heard that whole conversation. He says, "Be not angry with yourselves that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Wait a minute. What do you mean God sent me before you? You guys are the one who sold me. What does God have to do with this? "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." We're in a bad drought. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Calm down, brothers. You didn't do this. God did. What a perspective. Let me give you the third principle. Forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. You say, "Pastor, this doesn't make sense to me, because Joseph's brothers were wrong. They committed a sin. Matter of fact, they were going to kill him. They did it with envy, and they did it with..." That's all that's true. Well, how can Joseph get to a point of saying, "God sent me ahead of you"? Can I tell you what an incredible God we serve? He can take your mistakes and turn them for his glory. He can take your sin and turn it for his glory. I'm not saying that he would choose for you to sin. He sent his son to die so that you didn't have to sin. I'm saying that God can take everything and turn it for his glory. What a God we serve. And Joseph said, "Hey, can I tell you something? God's sovereign." And forgiveness allows me to concentrate on the fact that God's sovereign. And God did this. What a wonderful truth. Number four. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49. And we'll actually be in 49 and 50 from now on. In their intermittent time, they've gone home and told their father, "Joseph's alive." I don't know what they told him. I don't know if they said, "Dad, we really have got some things to tell you on the trip down." I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't record it for us. They eventually arrive at the land of Goshen. Joseph puts him in the best part of the land. Jacob is now nearing death. He brings his boys together, and he kind of prophesies over them, if you will. Tells them a little bit about their character and what they might be. Notice what he says in verse 22 of Genesis 49 about Joseph. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." I give you the fourth truth. Forgiveness doesn't mean you were not hurt. Sometimes people think, "But if I forgive, that means I wasn't hurt." No, that's not what it means. Jacob says about his son, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." Joseph's hurt was deep. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been cut off in a country like Egypt. Not knowing what's going to happen. I can't imagine being in a total pagan society where God is nowhere to be found. No church, no Bible, no mom and dad, no friends, zilch. And if that wasn't bad enough, he gets to go to jail for doing nothing but choosing right. You're talking about some lonely hurtful, difficult years. Unless Joseph were not human, which we know he was, there had to be some points when he said, "Lord, I trust you, but I don't know what you're doing. Could it get any worse, Lord? I'm sitting here in jail. I chose to do right because of my relationship with you." Forgiveness doesn't mean you're not hurt. Wrongs genuinely hurt. Sometimes those hurts are for years. I know some of you have heard the story of one of the churches I served at in a series of events. I don't have time tonight to tell you all of it, but through a series of events, we had a man try to kill me. He actually knocked on my door with a gun, and all kinds of things happened. It's a long story, but I can tell you, before that night was over, in which they pinned me in a room for about 4 hours, and just, I couldn't even tell you all that was said that night. My wife can tell you that I went, when I finally got out of there and got home, I balled up in the couch and cried like a baby. And for years, when I would think of that story, I would sob. I'll never forget, shortly after leaving that church, I went to another one and went to a conference in which the guy dealt with forgiveness. And I've told you part of that story about him having us raise our hand. How many of you believe the other person's majority wrong? And I'm going to deal with you. Well, that night the Lord dealt with me and said, "Look, pal, your forgiveness is something you got to deal with." And those men who did all those things, and I could tell you a lot of stories that would make you go, "What?" I picked up the phone and began to make phone calls to these men. The worst one of them, when I called him, said this to me. He goes, "It's about time you got right with God." Okay. I hung up the phone and I thought, all right, now don't take him offense on that one. You got to call that joker back again. I'm like, just let it go, you know. I wrote about 11 letters as a result of that. What I'm telling you is that forgiveness is something God commands of us no matter how bad the hurt. When we forgive, we're not saying we were not hurt. Very important. Number 5. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Still on their mind, isn't it? Not on Joseph's mind, it's on their mind. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died," saying, they couldn't even go talk to their brother themselves. Somebody else had to go. "So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." Notice what Joseph responded. He and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I wonder why Joseph wept. I'm going to give you an opinion, and that's what it is, because I can't prove this. I think Joseph was saying, "You guys don't get it, do you? You guys don't get it. Forgiveness has been given to you years ago. I forgave you long ago." Finally, his brethren came, verse 18, "and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the stead of God? Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." These are the men that sold him into slavery. What an incredible man Joseph was. I want us to notice number 5. forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. Forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. See, these guys were convinced that the only reason Joseph accepted them was because of their father. And so they had to then appeal to him, even though he's now dead. Hey, by the way, Daddy commanded you to forgive. As if their dad had any command over Joseph in the beginning. And if he had any command now that he's dead. But forgiveness is not based on a human relationship, is it? Forgiveness is based on our relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, if you get into the idea that forgiveness is based upon my relationship with the other person and that person doesn't deserve forgiveness or that person has continued to wrong me or that person or that person or that person, listen, it's not based on that person. It's based on him. That's why we can forgive. That's why we can forgive the most heinous thing done to us, because it is not about our relationship with that person. And Joseph said, look, it's not about my dad and I's relationship. It's about my dad and I's relationship. It's about my relationship with God. Number six, principle. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Number six, forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with, but it means I will not deal with it. Can I say that again? Forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with, but it means I will not deal with it. Joseph didn't excuse their sin. Joseph didn't say, hey, fellas, you're not going to pay for this. What Joseph simply said was, I'm not God. I'm going to leave that up to him. By the way, if they knew anything about God, that should have put them in more fear than what Joseph could have done to them. And I think we've already proven these boys were in torment for years anyway. So when you forgive, it means I'm not going to take it up. I'm going to let God deal with it. God is a perfect judge. And Genesis 18:25 says he will do right. We've read news stories where it appears that unbelievable crimes got off. And it's like, how could someone do that? How could someone throw a baby out a window into a lake? How will not the judge of all the earth do right? God hadn't missed any of that. Number seven, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it into good. Number seven, forgiveness allows me to see the good instead of the bad. Forgiveness allows me to see the good instead of the bad. Every situation you deal with are presented with both good and bad. Doesn't matter. There was an enormous amount of bad in what Joseph dealt with, right? I mean, we don't know the exact events that took place, but if we know anything about the history of that time period, Joseph probably was stripped down naked, chained probably around his feet, with a chain coming up around his neck, with a chain around his hands, and he walked across hot desert sand for mile upon mile. No telling what he went through before he arrived. And then he was placed on a slave block and auctioned off to the highest bidder. And then he went to work for that person. He was owned by him. Many slaves were marked, sometimes with knife markings or with burn markings. What the jail must have been like in those. I mean, we could go on and on. There was plenty of bad for Joseph to think about. But see, forgiveness allows me to look at the good. Joseph said, you thought you were doing something bad. And God was saying all along, well, I got something good. I'm going to save much people alive. What a man he was. I said this morning in prayer meeting, and I mean it, when you study Scripture, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, if there was ever a man who, quote unquote, deserved to be bitter and angry, it would have been Joseph. And he wasn't. Eighth principle, verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Forgiveness allows you to treat the offender with grace. Joseph's brothers didn't deserve forgiveness. What they deserved was punishment. Joseph would have been well within his rights to punish them. But he not only did not punish them for their crime, but he took care of them for the rest of their life and their children. And the idea behind this is that he gathered them around and comforted them and said, guys, God knew what he was doing. That sounds an awful lot like grace, doesn't it? Matter of fact, it sounds an awful lot like what Jesus Christ did for us. But see, you and I deserve hell, don't we? We do. If you don't got that, if you ain't got that part, you're in trouble. But that's what you deserve. But not only did Jesus not give us hell, which would have been fantastic. But if God said, look, you don't have to spend eternity in hell. You're just going to cease to exist when you're there. We don't have anything glorious afterwards, but at least you don't have to be in hell. That would have been wonderful. But that's not what he said. He said, not only do you not have to go to hell, but I'm going to let you go to heaven. By the way, I'm going to give you grace to live your life down here. I'm going to meet all your needs. And I'm going to give you a lot of wants too. And when you do things because I've given you the ability and the power to do so and the grace to do so, when you do all those things, I'm going to dump blessings on top of you to begin with. What a graceful God we have. That's exactly what Joseph was doing for his brethren. Folks, I want to tell you, forgiveness is freeing. Not to the person you're forgiving. It's freeing to you. We have nothing recorded where Joseph fretted all the time about what happened to him. We have continuously recording from beginning to end, you know what, I'm going to do whatever God's placed me here, Potiphar. I'm going to do my very best. Oh, by the way, Potiphar's wife, no. I'm not going to sin against you because there's a God in heaven. And I'm more concerned about him than I am anything else. Oh, by the way, I can't interpret dreams. God does that. The whole time he's concentrating back to God. Forgiveness is freed. I am convinced that Joseph forgave his brothers long before he ever saw them. We're just seeing it all play out in Scripture for us. Forgiveness is a choice. It's what it is. Whatever situation you're faced with, and you say to me, Pastor, if you had this happen to you, I don't think you'd forgive. I'm not trying to be unkind, but don't bring it to me. I want you to go lay it at the foot of the cross. And I want you to look at Jesus Christ hanging there on a cross and say to him, this is too big for me to forgive. This was too much hurt for me to forgive. This person crossed the line with me, buddy. can't do that, can we? Quickly, let's review. Forgiveness doesn't mean I walk blindly back into a relationship. Forgiveness doesn't mean I will not protect others. Forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. We have a God that's in complete control. Forgiveness doesn't mean you were not hurt. It's very deep hurt. Forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. It's based on a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with. It means that I will not deal with it. Forgiveness, number 7, allows me to see the good instead of the bad. And number 8, forgiveness allows you to treat the offender with grace. Because that's the way Christ treated us.